thanks that you have granted to us the word written by the prophets and apostles so that we would know your will and we would especially understand the work of Christ Jesus for us. We pray therefore this day that you would grant by your Spirit that the veil would be lifted and we would hear your holy word rightly and understand it and believe and find true comfort and blessing in these things. We thank you, O Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so, beloved, let us now look at the Scriptures this day, and our principal text will be Revelation 19, but let us begin by also reading the Old Testament text there, Psalm 45, verses 10 through 17, found on page 598 of your Bibles, Psalm 45, verses 10 through 17. Hear then the written word of the Lord, Psalm 45, starting at verse 10 through 17. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many-colored robes she is led to the king, and her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Let us also look at Isaiah 61, but we'll only look at verses 10 and 11. That is on page 789. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 and 11, on page 789. Hear then the prophet Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as the bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the king's brings forth its sprouts, as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. And then our sermon text this morning, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 is found on page 1325. Let us hear then Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 on page 1325. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, who fear him great and small. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Thus far the written word of the Lord. Beloved, the book of Revelation is given to the whole Christian church. And it is given to the Christian church, which is in the age of being in the dispersion, in the age of suffering, and not in the age of glory. So we have to look at the context in which it is given that we may understand why this passage is actually so beautiful. Remember that the Apostle John, one of the last living witnesses who with his own eyes had seen Jesus on earth, is now separated from the church that Jesus has been forming up. He is in exile on the island of Patmos, being punished by the Roman government because the message he brings of another king is seditious. The rest of the church is on Asia Minor, and he is separated by an ocean, if you will. It may as well have been the entire Pacific, because he could not swim the Mediterranean to get from Patmos to Asia Minor. But the churches are not growing and thriving in holiness of life. In fact, a rebuke has to be brought to five of the seven churches to which he writes, because they are unfortunately, just like us, unglorified. And yet, they are the only hope to the world. They are the light going out to the nations. And so the word of rebuke comes with the prayer that there will be repentance, a turning away from sin, and an embracing of life. Now, why would the church be troubled? After all, the word of Christ has come, the Spirit of Christ is with us. Well, because the church is not living in glory yet. We are still living in exile. We are still in Babylon. And unfortunately, Babylon and her philosophy and influence is dominant. It is all around us. And we bring that stench and corruption of Babylon into the church with us. It's unfortunate that many people have a triumphant view of the church and they act as if all is well. Well, John, given the Spirit of God, the Spirit of prophecy, writes to seven churches and tells five of them, all is not well. It is necessary for you to heed several warnings. And you could see in those scriptures taken, Revelation 2:14 and Revelation 20 that you had in your programs, you see that there's the teachings of Balaam and toleration for that woman Jezebel and the word she brings, which is a stumbling block to the saints of God, which teaches and seduces the servants of God to practice sexual immorality and to partake in idolatry, eating the food sacrificed to idols. If you turn to also Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea is warned, you become arrogant. You think that all is well, that, you know, especially for us living in a prosperous land, that, you know, America is prosperous. We're in America. Therefore, the Lord is blessing us. And we're never going to have to face trials and tribulations. But in chapter 17 of Revelation, we discover that those are the arrogant words of Babylon and not the words of Jesus Christ. Rather, the word of Jesus to the church is, know that you are not yet glorified. Be humbled by the knowledge that I am loving you as you are because I have clothed you with my righteousness. And I'm not loving you because you have become perfect in my sight. See, Laodicea said, I am thriving. I'm doing well. I will never know sorrow. But Jesus said, you don't even know how vile you are to me when you come in such an arrogant way. And then we discover in chapter 17 why. Because in chapter 17, Babylon says, I will never be a widow. I will never know sorrow. I will always have riches. So that's not the way the church should be. And your liturgy is structured so that you will not be that way. It's structured so that you hear the law and are forced to confront your sinfulness. and are forced to acknowledge that it is only by grace alone, by the mercies given to you because of Christ, that you are called the people of God. But see, John was also given more in his vision. He was allowed to see that despite the trials of the church, despite his separation from them, the Lord reigned supreme. He was given a vision of God seated in His full majesty and of Christ Himself, the Lamb of God, being there executing the will of God. That's what the whole scroll imagery is. The king is sending messages to his governors. And as opposed to today, where they can directly communicate face to face, back then you would have to send your written instructions. But how do you know whatever scroll you're holding is actually from the king himself? Well, before you were sent off, you were shown, this is the king's seal. This is what it looks like. And so, God is holding a scroll in His hand with seven seals. And the Lamb is the only one who is called to be the governor who can open up and execute the decrees of God. And one by one, He opens the seals. So, John is being told everything happening on earth, including his separation and exile from the seven churches. And remember, it's not just his isolation, but as a shepherd, he feels for them because he's not able to immediately admonish and guide them and bring reconciliation and fight the heresies. But he realizes, oh, God is executing His will through Christ, even in this. And so in the midst of my tribulations, I must rest in Christ and know that He will work out all things for His good and glory and for the blessings of His church. So the seals aren't speaking of some magical future time. They're telling you of the reality of today. The Lord reigns. But there's even more. Then we discover the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets, again, are not telling us some future events, but we're being told all the events of this present age, particularly the trials and the sorrows, the death and the destruction that comes on this world, are trumpeted announcements. The king will come. I have sent forth my herald. The trumpets announce that the king is not far off. And that was true for each and every generation. Because the moment we pass from this age, we are going to deal with the judgments of the king, whether we enter eternal glory in spirit or whether we are cast off. And then the bowl judgments, the same thing. They tell to every generation the same message. Punishment is coming from God upon the ungodly. And if you will heed the trumpets, and if you will worship the Lamb who has command of heaven and earth, you will be spared the ultimate horrors of these bold judgments. But if you will not heed this message, know then that judgment is coming upon you. The church has to understand that in the midst of all this, the world is not pleased with us. We are the two messengers. And while God stays secure in His holy temple, for the time being, we are outside that guarded area. We are, as the Christian church, the two witnesses. This is an Old Testament image in that a capital crime, whereby there would be a capital punishment, the death of the offender, require two faithful witnesses to testify. So, we as the church preaching the gospel are the two witnesses. And the world loathes hearing our voice. And so, the world frequently will bring destruction on the two witnesses. And every time it happens, the world rejoices. So, a warning to us, let's not aid the world in undermining that witness and in bringing the death every generation of those two witnesses. Because the Lord will not be pleased with that. He wants His message to go out to the world. He is still calling many out of darkness to light. So where is this shown? Well, also it's shown in chapter 17. Chapter 17, we see the imagery of Babylon the harlot. We see that she has dressed herself up to try to look beautiful. The imagery is actually very interesting because as you see how she is clothed in purple and with gold and everything else, well, Exodus chapter 28 shows us that she is trying to mimic the high priest. You see, Babylon is a philosophy of this world. Babylon is the false prophet. Babylon is the antithesis to Christ, the church, the New Jerusalem. So you have two cities. You have Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon has tried to imitate Jerusalem. So whereas the church is Jerusalem, the holy city where you find the temple of God and peace, Babylon is the deception. But she tries. She does try very hard to look like Christ's ambassadors, to look like the priests. So in Exodus 28, you read of the priests having holy garments made for them to be beautiful and a breastpiece of judgment with stones and rows of different precious stones and gold. Well, Babylon in the same way is clothed trying to imitate these things. And this is the philosophy of the age that Paul warns us about in Corinthians. Avoid it. It's actually foolishness. Our trouble is we've kind of grown up in it. We actually are attracted to it. And it takes the Word of God to say, this is actually like an open casket funeral. When you go up and you look at it, and you know that that was a person, but boy, this, no matter what they've done, it just doesn't look right. From a distance, maybe a little, but the closer you get, and then, of course, whether it's the formaldehyde or whatever else, nothing looks right, nothing smells right. It's a cadaver. It's done up. They've tried their best, but in the end, if you take a look, it's horrible. Our problem is we're so used to seeing it, it's kind of become normal for us. Just like whatever happens to be the current fashion, how we dress. There's things that we expect, and we think, oh, that looks normal, and other things. Somebody stepped out with a 1970s outfit would look really odd to you. Or an 1860s outfit. And yet, you know, for those living in it, it was normal. Our other problem is we fail to appreciate the beauty of the bride. Because the bride yet has not come to her full age. The bride right now is more like a very young girl. Just at that point that she's kind of beginning to notice there's a difference between mommy and daddy and finds mommy's makeup kit. And boy, she uses it up, doesn't she? Like the lipstick goes all the way to her ears, the eyeshadow covers her entire head. And in a way, that's the church today. And we look at that and we kind of laugh at it. Oh, how pathetic. Like Babylon knows how to put on makeup, but the church doesn't. But you see, the church is actually the one that's going to mature and become the most beautiful, the most precious. And yet we keep on looking to Babylon. So in chapter 18 of Revelation, John tells us through the Spirit, no. Time to flee Babylon. Despite all that Babylon has said, and the fact that you actually sound like Babylon oftentimes in Laodicea, saying, we're never going to suffer. I mean, this is America. How many of you here have honestly spent 5 days in a row that you were terrified not knowing if you were going to be able to eat? Now, many of us have had financial troubles and we've worried, but starvation, death in the way you remember the pictures of the children in Ethiopia in the 80s, none of us have experienced that. In the end, there are food kitchens and there is welfare and there's other things. And, of course, your brothers and sisters who care for you. So it's difficult to imagine that our condition spiritually is so desperate that it's only by grace that the Lord can even look at us. And so it's time for us to stop being influenced and believing the philosophy of Babylon and to flee, to come out of Babylon and to flee and find life. And so a few passages that you can see that same example, how the Lord has constantly called his people out of the world. Of course, you have Genesis 12, Abraham being told, come out of Ur, go to the land that I will send you. Then Lot was told, come out of Sodom. It's about to be judged. Go where I will take you to be safe. Isaiah 52, which is later quoted for us in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians and also in Revelation 18. Depart, go out, touch nothing unclean. Do not be spoiled and corrupted by the impurities here. And Jeremiah 51, verse 45. Go out from her, but go out in joy rather than face the anger of God. So that brings us to chapter 19. If we go out from Babylon, where do we go? Well, we go to Jerusalem. not yet the heavenly Jerusalem. Like Abraham, we still live by faith and not by sight. But we do come to the holy city. It is the holy city where the people rejoice because we have been delivered from death to life. And four times we cry out, hallelujah. You guys have heard the word so often, you have kind of lost its full glory in a way. And this is also the only New Testament occurrence of these words. But it is, save us, O Lord, or deliver us, O God, which is found frequently in the Psalms. But here we cry out these words with joy. Now, let's look at the text that we read. Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is the wedding psalm of the king. And look at the words that we read starting at verse 10, telling the daughter of a foreign king, time to leave all that behind. While you lived in your father's house, you may have been, you know, a princess, and that was all well and good, but it's time to forget all that. It's time for you to come out of Babylon, to come out of your father's house, and to come somewhere new. And to come now where the king of this land desires you not as, or loves you not as a daughter, but now desires you as his wife. And whereas once you were equal with the princes, now you're going to become the mother of the princes of this world. And here it's time to set aside and forget the past because you have now a more glorious and a more perfect future than you could have ever imagined. What are we told in Revelation 19? We are invited as the church to be the bride of Christ. And this is our most glorious end and destiny. Isaiah 61. No longer are we going to be clothed with the false, the worldly beautiful, but the heavenly deformed makeup and clothing of this world. Now we are going to be given those garments which actually make us to look beautiful in the sight of our husband. And for that, let's turn then to, again, the second passage that you have, Hosea chapter 2. You see that there on your, programs. Keep in mind how Hosea's bride Gomer is in many ways like Babylon and in many ways like we are. We have been given great blessings and a new name, and yet we have not been faithful to our husband. We have gone after other men. We have become adulterous. But God makes this promise, and he tells Hosea the prophet to announce this. In that day, declares the Lord, you will, Gomer, you will call me my husband. And no longer will be using the words of endearment that you used to use for your adulterous affairs, calling me my Baal. I will remove the names of these idols, the Baals, from your mouth, and they shall not even be remembered anymore. And instead, I will make for them, for the church, the people of God, a new covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, the creeping things on the ground. In other words, I'm going to put you in a new relationship with all creation. You see that in Romans 8. And I will abolish the big problem of man, their hatred for those who bear the image of God, the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you to lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now, we have to get out of our modern day thinking and go back to the ancient way of thinking. Our modern day thinking is, you know, a man and a woman start dating, they fall in love, give the engagement ring, and, you know, you're expecting it to work out. But if it doesn't, you know, mail the engagement ring back and it's kind of done. Now, when you have marriage, on the other hand, there's a whole legal process that goes with dissolving that relationship. Now, in the Old Testament times, engagement was essentially marriage. And so once you were engaged, you were in a legally binding relationship. You see this in Matthew 1, where Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. And so, remember, they're only engaged at this point, only betrothed. But He seeks to put her away quietly. He needs to find a legal means to dissolve his relationship with her. So that's the way you have to think now when you hear, I will betroth you to myself. And when John says, you, the betrothed, are going to be called to the wedding feast, what's going on? Well, the way it would work is, whether families agreed or a boy and a girl fall in love and they commit, there is now a betrothed, a legal engagement that takes place. But for about a year, the man returns to his house and the woman returns to her house. The man has to prepare a place to receive his bride and the children she's going to give to him. And that's what Jesus tells us. I am going to prepare a place for you. You are the betrothed, and it's time for you to prepare, but it's also time for me to prepare a place for you. So what does the bride do? Well, you know, she's grown up. She's been a girl. She's been playing with her friends. And of course, she's helped around. But now, all of a sudden, there's a specific man whom she is going to marry. And just like all men everywhere, this specific one has a particular vision of beauty. Some people will like long hair. Others will like it short. Some people would like that you dress a certain way, put on certain makeup. Others not. So what's happening is, during this time, the betrothed man is sending gifts to his betrothed wife-to-be, his fiance, which indicates to her, oh, this is what he wants me to look like. This is how he wants me to cook. This is what he will enjoy seeing in me. And so the wife is preparing herself until the day of the great wedding. This church is the fiance, the betrothed bride-to-be. And your betrothed husband is sending you, through his word, knowledge of what will make you beautiful in his sight. And that is what you are learning. So one is, he's sending you jewelry and specific garments, and you're learning how to wear them right. But the other is, he's telling you those behaviors that are beautiful. And that's specifically what John is referring to here when he says that you are being clothed and made beautiful with the righteous deeds of the saints. So now take a look at the whole context of Revelation. You have John separated from the church, but he's telling them there's a way in which you need to be so that you will be pleasing to God and you will remain a faithful light to the nations, so that your lampstand will not be taken away. Now, the world is telling you, you don't need to do those things. It's all about power. It's all about wealth. And unfortunately, the church has bought into that. This church is a very nice, has a very nice looking building. But, you know, when you go visit the cathedrals of Europe, in comparison, this is not very impressive, is it? And a lot of people will say, well, you know, those cathedral builders, look at how much of themselves they put into that. But stone doesn't inherit the kingdom of life. It is sufficient that we have just somewhere to be sheltered from the elements. But the beauty is your maturity in the faith. The beauty is those things that the world pretty much glosses over. You guys all studied history in high school and college, and you know, you've been interested and read things in the news. I mean, occasionally you get kind of the story of the puppy, the puppy that gets adopted by a cat. Or occasionally you read about somebody who started a food bank after they had lost everything. But what's most of the stories you hear about? Catastrophes, wars, destruction, the intrigue, the palace politics. But we're told actually the things that matter are, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Have encouragement that others may zealously follow the things of God. Come alongside your brother. Set aside anything that might cause division. Insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And so, you'll get grandiose building projects. You'll see huge cathedrals built. And, of course, the world's, Babylon's cathedrals, the sports stadiums, the Capitol building, whatever else it might be. This does not look so impressive in comparison. But you see, you're falling into the trap. You're looking at the little girl who discovered mommy's makeup, and you're thinking, not too impressive. And you keep looking at this other one who is done up more, you know, like a mature adult, but you're forgetting it's a cadaver. Babylon has nothing but death in her. Whereas this little girl, though she has not yet learned how to make herself fully beautiful, and she has not fully blossomed as a mature woman, Yet there is so much beauty in her already. It's in her genes. It's who she is going to be. And so what we need to do then in Revelation 19 is now start getting this full perspective. Yes, we have teachers that are isolated from us. The apostles in that generation is dead. Godly men who brought the Reformation have died. The church has become corrupted. Even true churches are more or less pure, and some are in danger of losing their lampstand. And yet, we are the betrothed bride. We are the ones who are being sent gifts from heaven by the Spirit of God through the Word, the means of grace. We are the ones who are being fed so that day after day we are growing and maturing in the beauty that Jesus wants to see in us. Is Jesus, maker of heaven and earth, of the billions of stars and galaxies, really going to be impressed even if you're able to build a stone monument a few hundred feet high? You can't see any man-made structures even from, low Earth orbit. Let alone if you get to the moon. I mean, you guys have all seen that picture from Apollo 8. Earth looks really impressive, but nothing on Earth that man has made shows. God is not impressed by those things. On the other hand, your ability to forgive others, your ability to consider that there are people in far-off lands who have not heard the gospel, and you would give of your treasures. Some of you would give your daughters and your sons to go out there to the mission field. I mean, those are the things that the Lord says is beautiful, because you are finding out what I find beautiful, and that is my glory, and my glory particularly in redemption. And so these are the things that we have to see, and that's why we cry out, hallelujah. It's not just a general wow. Hallelujah is specific. Deliver us, save us, Yahweh. Grant to us redemption and forgiveness. And we sing this hallelujah knowing the Lord reigns. And we have come now to the wedding feast. And we, the bride in the last day, yes, you and I with all of our flock, will be made ready. And we will be clothed with Christ's righteousness, but adorned, as it says there in verse 8, with the righteous deeds of the saints. Some of the good works done to you is what has made the bride of Christ beautiful. Some of the good works you've done has added to the beauty of the bride. And so again, the world doesn't see these trivial things like you guys getting along. But you see, that's what makes the bride so beautiful. And those who have gone through turmoil will find that to be a beautiful thing too. Verses 9 and 10, just to make sure that it is definitively stated, write this down. This is good, and it is the true word of God. And then you get verse 10, which is so totally out of place. But I think it's a good warning. John is not arrogant. John doesn't say, hey, I saw Jesus on earth. I saw Jesus in heaven. Hear my word. I'm an apostle of God. Instead, John records, even I, now probably in my late 80s or 90s, having been with Jesus, having been called to be an apostle, being one of the foundations of the church, even I, in this time, was deceived. Even I, in this time, fell into the trap of not worshiping God as God, but by being deceived by His trappings, because I fell at the feet of a messenger. And the messenger had to rebuke me. So here he is on the one hand saying, here we are at the glorious wedding feast, and yet in his mortal flesh, he still wasn't ready. How much more for you and me? How much more for us to take seriously that the church is being assaulted from outside with the teachings of Balaam and Jezebel? How the church from within reflects its society, and we are a very boastful and proud society. Our society has accomplished a great deal, and unfortunately, we think that that equates to our election or justification. We must be very careful to heed the warnings as well as to live in the hope of the promised blessings. And so, knowing that the Lord Jesus, for 2,000 years, has been raising up this girl whom He has betrothed Himself to, whom He will make His glorious bride in the last day. Let us then, as that young woman who observes types of marriage but really is not fully aware of what it will mean to be married to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, let us then, as every week a new messenger shows up from the palace, reminding us of what we are growing up to be until the day of the wedding feast, as we receive new gifts by which we are made more beautiful, as we practice the things, whether it's, again, the cooking or the dressing or whatever it takes to make us pleasing to our husband, let us do so with joy. These are not burdensome, but they are preparing us for life in the palace. You see, there are many who have lived outside of Jerusalem, and they sort of think that, well, you know, since I can cope here, I'll cope there. Now, how many of you think that if we were to go to some of the rundown areas, and you go to those people who are living in the world very crassly, and you can picture them, I don't want to insult anyone, but you can picture how they look. Do you think that you could simply plop them up, give them a shower, new dress, perfume, and send them to the White House and they would fulfill all the decorum? Or even come here. Do you think that some of these people who have never stepped in a church would know when to stand, when to sit, where to turn in the program? No. You see, we have to understand that's how we are in comparison to what it will be to be in glory. And there's no way you and I sitting around can try to guess the way in which we'll be able to act properly. It'll be like those. It'd be like Pygmalion, where you have, you know, you have to teach this guttural person how to be a lady. Well, the Lord our God doesn't want us to imitate or play a princess and a queen. He is actually training us up. And the Lord's Day, the preached word, the means of grace given to you, are in order that you, the bride, would be preparing yourselves, not simply with intellectual knowledge, but with the practice of those things. Those good works of the saints, the righteous deeds of the saints, which are the fine and beautiful garments, so that when your groom comes to claim you to himself, he will look at you and marvel and say, yeah, the rest of the world didn't see her beauty, but I knew what she was going to become. I would make her beautiful. And today, Babylon is forgotten, and there is the new Jerusalem. And that's you. And that's the church through the ages. And so, let's stop loving the world, and let's learn to love that which the Lord Jesus Himself loved enough, for which He gave His only life on earth. The Lord God gave His only Son, and Jesus poured out His blood for us, that we may live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at your love and we are overwhelmed and unable to fathom how deep is your love for us. We pray, however, we should understand this contrast between Babylon and Jerusalem, the bride. May we find the bride beautiful and may we delight in making the bride more beautiful day by day, because when the King comes to claim her to himself, how wonderful it will be when he sees that which is beautiful, the good deeds to which we have been predestined, by which he is clothed. We thank you, Father of mercies, for your eternal love for us in Christ Jesus, your Son. Amen. And so, beloved, from Psalm 72, actually, we will sing, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun. We acknowledge that the bride is not just going to be reflected in this congregation, but from people throughout the whole world. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun. Song 399 in the Psalter hymnal.